Well, good morning. Today we are going to go through a lot of days. Lord willing, we're going to look at the 6 days of creation, or at least first five and a half, I should say. But let's open up. I want to read the entirety, starting in verse 1. We're going to read all the way up to verse 25. Or through verse 25, I should say. I know that's a longer passage, but it's a passage I want to cover. And if you can, I want to ask you to stand with me as we read through God's Word together, the account of creation. Starting in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land to earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which there is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, you created, and it was good. Lord, you created. Lord, as we look upon this majestic telling, Lord, of the origins of creation that we know and see, Lord, that we, as we ponder, Lord, at the magnitude of this creation, the complexity of this creation, Lord, even as we, Lord, look at it and are amazed at its beauty, at its order, at its purpose, Lord, I pray that you would be glorified. Lord, I pray that we would see that you stand above all, and Lord, that you are bringing about your purposes through your will, and Lord, there is none other than you. Lord, even so, as we read this account, Lord, I pray we would understand its purpose in declaring to us that, Lord, you have created this world, you've created this universe, so that we Lord, might dwell in it, and in it, Lord, we might glorify you, Lord, representing your image, declaring your majesty, standing in awe and worship, Lord, at you, as we bear your image, and Lord, as we care for and steward, Lord, this beautiful, amazing, Lord, creation that you have given to us. Lord, help us to see and understand you and understand your purposes through your word this morning. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. These verses that we've read have created no shortage of controversy in the history of mankind in general. But I think what I want to understand, and what you want to understand, is, like I mentioned last week, we're not really given these scriptures, I don't think, to understand the how, but the why. There's much about the how that we can understand, thanks to God's creation that He gives, and we could look at Psalm 19 and see how God says, look at how creation testifies to me. We can see God at work. Romans 1 tells us we can see through creation evidence of God's power, of God's majesty, of God's righteousness. But I think what we're given in this passage is a clear indication of the why, even as we are told through the story to stand and look at God in awe. Awe of His power, awe of His might. And if anything, what I hope we go away from today after looking at this text is that we stand in awe that God would create, and that God would create with such beauty and yet such purpose beyond what we can comprehend, and would, if anything, make us strive to further understand His creation, to study hard, to read hard, to explore and understand how God has created this beautiful world, this majestic universe, and all by the power of His Word, the power of His might. Now, I do have to acknowledge, though, that these verses are, like I said, not without controversy. And I tried to think about summing this up, but I'm just going to quote from Kent Hughes and the introduction from his sermon on these 2 days, because I think he sums up what we should understand and what I hope we will be able to stand at least and say, there's things that we just don't know fully or completely. But he says this about the controversy. He says, and I've got it up on the screen, I know it's a lot, but if you want to read, you can follow along there. He says, through the centuries, Christians who have held that the Scriptures are inerrant and wholly true have differed over the interpretation of the 6 days of creation. Brian Chappell, president of Covenant Seminary, has noted that those who believe that the Bible teaches that creation took place in 6 24-hour solar days include such greats as John Calvin, though Benjamin Warfield says he was open to other views, William Henry Thornwell and Louis Burkhoff. Others of equal stature have believed that the 6 days of Genesis did not limit God's creating action to the 144 hours of 6 days. These include the ancients Augustine and Aquinas, the Puritan William Ames, the great 19th century defenders of orthodoxy Charles Hodge, A.A. Hodge, and B.B. Warfield, and prominent 20th century defenders of the faith such as J. Gresham Machen, J. Oliver Buswell, Donald Gray Barnhouse, and Francis Schaeffer. So, it is therefore an established fact that godly, scripture-loving people who have given their lives to God's Word have differed over the opening verses of the Bible. What they have not differed on is the utter truth of God's Word and the Genesis accounts, that they are factual and historical, and neither have they differed over the historicity of Adam and Eve as special creations of God and the truth of the fall. I read that to say, I know, and I've grown up in and been around the position that if it wasn't a literal 24-hour day, that it's the person's completely wrong. But I think there's clearly the views available that there's interpretation to say, well, maybe it's not that. And maybe our understanding we need to try to understand the text a little bit better with less dogmatism over an interpretation over one word and a better understanding of the entire story and the purpose behind it. So I want to, again, say let's look at the big picture. So let's step back, just like we did last week. Let's step back. And what we see in the big picture of the story of Genesis and the purpose behind the Torah, the Pentateuch, is that the focus of God's creation is to make a place for man. So the focus of God's creation is to make a place for man. So I'm going to quote John Collins again. We read this last week. He said, "The story in the very first pericope, that is the paragraph of Genesis 1, is about God's work of fashioning the world as the ideal place for human beings to live, to love God and one another, and to rule in wisdom and benevolence." So I want us to see, again, that Genesis 1 really is telling the story of how God has created the universe and created earth to be a place where mankind can dwell. And we'll find out in the weeks to come as we look at mankind's creation, the specific purposes God gives to mankind. And I think even as we looked last week to better understand how Genesis 1 wants us to see the why of creation. So we looked at all of those verses from the New Testament elsewhere that talked about how God had, before the foundations of the earth, had a plan. Before the foundations of the earth, had chosen His people. Before the foundation of the earth, had appointed Christ. We see God had a purpose, and we can read Genesis 1 in light of those things. I think we could also read Genesis 1, the chapter, in light of what the rest of Scripture talks about. So just in reference to the idea of the days that God is talking about, I think we can see some interesting things. And we see in this narrative, we see 6 days, 3 days of forming the earth and 3 days of filling the earth, followed by a seventh day of rest. So we have the 6 days of creation and then the day of rest. And if you look at the text, and I've got it broken down in front of me, I didn't put as much on the screen, but I encourage you to have your Bible open and look. There's a lot of literary cues in Genesis 1 that inform us how we should likely read it and to give us an idea of the structure that is here. And one of the really interesting things, there's debates that go on about the first chapter of Genesis. Should we just read it poetically? Because it's absolutely, it's beautiful in its nature. There's clear structure there. But the reality is that the original Hebrew, there are certain verb tenses that are used to talk about different genres of literature. And the genre of the verb tenses that point to a historical narrative genre. So what's being written here is in fact history, yet we see the beauty of there's poetic verbiage, there's language here that's used to point to, you know, a history that tells this glorified history of the origins of all creation. And it would make sense, so if we're talking about the beginning of everything, there's going to be glorious language used. How did all this come to be? Yet this is very real history for us to understand. But so if we look at those 6 days and we're looking at the text, at the end of each day, we see some interesting things. I'm going to point to different cues throughout the sermon to look at the text and see. But one of them that is really important when it comes to the word day is that we see at the end of the description of each text, so verses 3 through 5, at the end of verse 5, we read, "And there was evening and there was morning the first day." We see this phrase repeated in its exact nature for day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, and then on day 6. They all end, "And there was evening and morning the blank day." Now, what's interesting, we read that evening and morning, and there's lots of debates about what day constitutes, but I just want to look at something. We understand that there is, in fact, a seventh day, which, of course, begins after the fact here, and we see that in that seventh day, God rests. But what's interesting in the structure of the narrative is that all of a sudden, we don't see that repeated. We do not see, "And there was evening and morning the seventh day." But I want to read from Hebrews 4. So, just to read here. Hebrews 4, the author says this, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, 'As I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.' Although his works," speaking of God's works, "were finished from the foundation of the world. For he is somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.' And again in this passage, he said, 'They shall not enter my rest.' He says, 'Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience.'" The author of Hebrews is speaking of the Sabbath day, but speaking of the purpose of the Sabbath day, which is the seventh day in which God has completed his work and his rest. And what we understand then, the author of Hebrews is saying, the seventh day is still ongoing. Now, I would have to say, if that's the author of Hebrews is saying, God, the seventh day is still ongoing, when we read that word day, all of a sudden we say, well, maybe we should be a little bit more open to the days described in the first six. Now, I say that, and then I'm going to quote again from Kent Hughes, who's a fantastic pastor and theologian. He points out, well, if we look at it this way, then perhaps we should understand these days slightly differently. So he says, most probably the 6 days of creation are God's work days, which are not identical to ours, but are analogous to ours. We understand something about God's days from our experience of living in earth days. The 6 days are not solar days, but God's days, because the first 3 days couldn't have been solar, according to his view, because God made the sun and moon on the fourth day. And two, the seventh day has no end. The phrase, "and there was evening and there was morning," does not appear with day seven. So Kent Hughes, he would argue that we should look at these as God's work days, or we should look at this. So the early church father, Irenaeus, who wrote great works like on the incarnation about Jesus Christ, he argued, he said, when we look at Genesis, he says, you know, we read in Peter, "For to God, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day." So he said, who are we to understand if not these days are not of greater length than we understand from our own perspective? So we get into this big debate, and there's lots of heated debate, and I just think, Christians, let's just admit there's some things we don't yet understand, but we could seek to understand what the purpose is behind these days. Now, to understand the purpose, I think we look at the text, and we say, okay, how does God introduce the text? And we talked about these the last 2 weeks. In verses 1 and 2, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And we talked about how that is a piece of figurative language that speaks of everything. So it's a merism from heaven and earth. It's everything. God created everything, we see in verse 1. But then in verse 2, we get a description of the heavens, but a description of the earth. And I would argue, and many theologians would argue, that what we see here is a perspective established. So God has created everything, but for the original readers of the Torah, the people of Israel, they're seeking to understand, just like we are, when we stand, and let's just argue for a moment that we're not surrounded by a building right now, but we stand in the midst of creation looking at it all, and say, how did this come to be? But we have the perspective given to us in verse 2 that the earth, not all of creation, but the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So we see the earth is formless and void. The earth is formless and void. And at the beginning, before God begins his work on day one, we see the earth dark, without form, covered with water, yet the perspective is the Holy Spirit there above the waters, about to get to work through the Word of God. So I would argue, and Kent Hughes and among others, they argue, if we look then at the days of creation, we see God at work to prepare a place for his creation, the ultimate, the pinnacle of his creation being mankind. So I'm going to leave this up here, this diagram, just to understand the days. I think we see a correlation very clear as we're looking at the days of creation. We see God forming creation and then filling creation. A clear response to the statement that the earth, in verse 2, has no form. There is not order to it. It is empty. There is nothing there. There's no life there. So the earth is formless and void, and God's work in the 6 days of creation then is to create forms, to set up earth, form it, and then in the first 3 days, and then the last 3 days, he then fills the earth with life. So we see these 3 days, and we see they correspond to one another. Day one is we see God says, let there be light. Day four, we see the luminaries come to be visible and to be seen. Day two, we see that the waters are separated, the atmosphere is separated from the oceans, the waters that we see. And day five, we see that the birds and the fish are created to fill the atmosphere, to fill the sea, to fill the earth. Day three, of course, we see land and plants created. And then on day six, we see animal and then man created who will eat and need to eat those plants and animals. So I want us to see that structure and keep that in mind as we walk through now the 6 days. So we read on the first day, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And the first things that we see is that this is the first time that we see God speak. We see that creation, everything in the beginning, God creates, but when God brings life, begins to bring order to the earth, he speaks, and it is by his very word that order comes to be. The earth becomes structured as it is to be, and then inevitably life also comes. How fitting then that we read in John 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus was there with God the Father in the beginning, as the Spirit is there in the beginning, and they bring light into creation. And Jesus, being the Word of God, is the voice of God, the very revelation of God. And even at the beginning, God was preparing a place where he might reveal himself, even as he spoke the world into existence. But again, we have to remember, as we read this entire story, we need to read this from the perspective of an Israelite, whether potentially, I know I talked about this being for the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, but you know, Moses shows back up in Egypt, and there's a significant, not a absolutely clear amount of time where Moses and Aaron are there speaking with the elders of Israel. They're speaking to the Israelites, maybe perhaps informing some of them of the culture and the heritage that they didn't know they had, and of course using the Word of God, the revelation of God, to teach them. So they're Israelites who are hearing about who God is, who the creator of the universe is, who the God is who's calling them out of slavery to be his people, to be his chosen possession. Now, they're surrounded, again, they're in Egypt, surrounded by pagan worship, the center of which is the worship of the sun god Ra, the source of light and life, and they're ruled over the very person who it says they embody, are the having them the divine presence of this sun god. And when God says in the beginning, before the sun is even created, let there be light, he says, look, nothing that you see has divine power. I have created it all. Kent Hughes, and more remarking on this, he says, look, without even mention, he says, the gods of light and darkness are immediately dismissed without mention. All the pagan gods they worship, I mean, within the first five verses of Scripture, it's made clear any god that you try to attribute to light, the sun, ignore them. There's one God. He created it all. So day one, we see God say, let there be light. The light infiltrates, and the light is separated from the darkness. In fact, when there's the lack of darkness, he says there's a difference day and night. But we see that the light is good. God sheds light on chaos and disorder in order to bring order and bring purpose. The light casts out darkness. Day one, God creates light. Day two, and we read, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. So we read, if you look at the footnotes in the ESV, we can read that a possible translation understanding of the expanse that God called in verse 8, heaven is sky. And I think what we see is here is that God transformed, again, we're looking at the earth from the earth's perspective. We see all of a sudden there's light in this primordial world of just water and sky, but darkness, but there's light, but there's it's impossible to see anything other than light shining through the atmosphere. And then we see that God creates an expanse. So we see here God transforming Earth's atmosphere. So a separation of the sky, the atmosphere that we know, and the ocean, the surface of the Earth. He creates this separation. And it's important to see, I mean, this is absolutely crucial for the rest of creation to come about. See, there's order to God's forming. And we'll see this grow in detail as we continue to move forward. For we can't have the oceans and the land for the animals and the plants to live on if there's not yet this order. But we still have chaos here, and we see God separating an atmosphere, creating an atmosphere that can support life even as light shines down to it. But this is also, it's really interesting to read this, the stories of creation, and there are many in the ancient Near East. One of them, called the Babylonian Epic of Creation, talks about the god Marduk, who splits the body of the goddess of the sea, Tiamat. And it says that they split the goddess of the sea. After he kills her, he defeats her, kills her, and then splits her body in half, with half her body making up the sky and half makes up the earth and seas, and there's a separation of the two. Now, it's fascinating to hear that from an ancient Babylonian epic, but we also have to understand if that was the ancient epic that was commonly shared around, then Moses is, again, not only saying, don't worship the light because God is the one who created the light. Moses is saying to the people of God, you've heard this story about how the world is made up from the dead bodies of goddesses. Moses is saying, no, God created, and God's created order and purpose to these things. Don't look at the skies and say, think that, oh, there's a God holding back the waters there. No, God has created an atmosphere that can give life. God's created order in this world, in this universe. So he's, once again, Moses is not, you know, just saying things off the wall. He's saying with purpose, look, God's created order. God's created a place, an atmosphere for us to live in, the earth that we know. And it's not the result of some divine warfare. It's not the result of some divine conflict between, you know, multiple powerful gods. It is the result of God's purposeful, orderly, and good creation. So day two, we see the sky and the ocean separated, an atmosphere created. And then we get to day three, and on day three we read, God says, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Now, on day three, we then see that God continues the process of forming and ordering the earth for life. We're leading towards the purpose. The purpose that I've said, that the focus of God's creation is to make a place for man. So we see on day three, God continues the process of forming ocean basins and continental land masses. But what's interesting, as we look at this diagram of day three, days one through three, and days four through six, in days one and two, we see God speak once. God speaks once in day one. God speaks once in day two. But in day three, God speaks twice. So we see that God separates the oceans from the earth. We have the land, and then we have the seas. And God says it's good. But then God speaks again in day three, and he says, God says, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, and plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So what is God at work doing in the third day? He creates further order, further form, by separating land masses from the oceans, but then filling both with life. And filling both specifically with the life of vegetation, the very things that are going to be absolutely necessary for what comes next. See, God has order to his creation. God has purpose to his creation. God creates plants and vegetation and plants that bear fruit, plants that yield further seed. They bear fruit and they reproduce, so they grow throughout all of creation, and it's in preparation for all that which God will create the next day, or 2 days. Day four, we see God says then, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. Now, this is where it becomes a little confusing to try to understand, well, what's going on here? We see that light has already been created, yet we see lights, plural, being put into the expanse of the heavens. They're put here to give purpose. But now, what we understand already, the earth, the atmosphere created, there's a separation in the atmosphere. Perhaps we see that there was light, but it is not until day four that these lights become visible. That's one possible theory. But what we already see is that the light has already existed, but these lights are given for purpose. Again, God creating order. So the lights given for purpose that we understand from the text is so that mankind will be able to distinguish seasons, days, and years. The lights are given for a purpose, and it's to testify to the regular ordering of creation, the predictability of nature, and it's God ordering his creation towards a purpose, that is, towards that it would be a place where men could live, love, and flourish under the design purposes of God. Now, we could argue over what are these lights supposed to be, but I just want to point out another thing. Again, many pagan religions worship the many stars, the moon, the sun. Egypt especially worshipped the sun and moon.
But what we see is God declaring, even as he sets these things, these lights are given to mankind so that mankind could know days, months, years, and know the seasons. These lights are given to men to understand and order the universe that God has placed them in. So immediately, again, Moses is declaring to the people of Israel, these aren't worth worshiping. They were created for you, not you for them. And that's the very thing that the Israelites were being taught, that the ancient religion said that mankind was created to serve the gods, and that the gods were dependent upon men, and those gods were seen in the sun or the moon. They existed, and we had to worship them and serve them. And God says through this creation, look, I'm preparing a place for mankind, and those lights serve you. They give you an understanding of the world that you live in. So God sets the lights in the expanses so that we might understand seasons, days, years. They're for signs, but not astrological signs. They're for signs to understand the order of the universe that God has given. What a pronounced difference already is the creation origins that Israel is receiving than what they've been surrounded by for over 400 years. Day 4, we saw God create light, he creates order. But then on day 5, we see God continue to fill creation. So God says, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And what we already see then in day 5 is that the events of day 5 are contingent upon. They could not occur without the events of day 3, where God had separated and God had provided plant life. God had provided a means by which this further creation could survive, live, flourish even, to be fruitful and multiply. So God fills creation. He fills the seas. He fills the skies. And then on day 6, we read, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. We read again, God fills the earth with life. And we see God filling the earth with he gives different descriptions here. We see livestock, which is a very interesting statement, that these are domesticated animals, that animals that mankind will be able to use as food sources. And as, we look at horses, at oxen, as those things which can bear and do work for man. God prepares the earth with the tools necessary both to flourish and to subdue the earth, and even provides the source of food, not only for the animals, not only for the birds, for the fish, but even a source of food for man in domesticated livestock, even as he provides the other animals, creeping things and beasts of the earth. These are carnivorous animals that manage the food chain. I mean, we have to think about this. One of the fascinating stories I remember reading a few years ago was about the reintroduction of wolves into Yellowstone. And wolves have become an endangered species out west. And literally, the reintroduction of wolves into Yellowstone re-diverted entire rivers. You think about that. How did that happen? Well, when there's predators in there, the animals, the deer, the moose, all the different, the elk that are going for water, they freely go to rivers wherever they want. They wear down, the erosion is different around those rivers, but when there's a predator nearby, they're more cautious about where they go. They don't commonly go to open areas, and there's less erosion, and rivers were literally diverted because predators were reintroduced into the ecosystem. And we see what God is putting in place through carnivorous animals, to domesticated animals, to the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and the plants. God has been building an ecosystem, a glorious, majestic ecosystem that has order and purpose, and it's all building up to the next verses where God will create man. He will create man unique from the rest of creation because man will bear his image. Unique from the rest of creation because man will have personhood, will relate to him. Unique to the rest of creation because mankind will rule and subdue over all that God has created. So, in our lightning fast trip through the first 5.5 days of creation, we realize by the time we get halfway through day 6, God has fashioned this world and the universe that it exists in to be the ideal place for human beings to live. This world was created for us. Now I want you to return to the perspective of an Israelite hearing these words. People who had been enslaved hundreds of years, taught through the religion around them, taught through the subjugation they'd endured. You exist for whoever's most powerful. You exist to serve us, the Egyptians. You are worthless. Your lives are invaluable. Kill your youngest boys because we don't want you to continue to grow. We don't want your people to exist. You are worthless. That's what the people of Israel had heard for hundreds of years. And God, in telling the story of creation, how he's brought everything into existence, says, look at creation. Look at this world. I've made it for you. I've made it for you. God in his grace gives us the story of creation so that we'd know we, men and women created in his image, have greater purpose than we can imagine, because our imaginations, broken as they are, always lead to things being about us first. But God creates everything. The God who created the entire universe has formed this world for us. We could go into the reams and reams of data and information about the uniqueness of this planet and the fact that as astronomers continue to study the vast reaches of the universe and the different solar systems and all the planets that they can find, and nothing that they find can support life. We're so unique. That's exactly what God is saying to the people of Israel through Moses in this. This place was created for you, and you were created for me. What glorious purpose. What a necessary correction. We were created for God. The world we live in was created for us. Yet, what do? We, in our sin, we make everything about us. We, in our sin, have rejected God's rule, rejected God's purposes. We think we can figure out the best way to have life and find life, but in doing so, we ignore the one who brought life into existence. We look at the world and we think, what can I get out of it? Failing to realize God's created this world for us to live in it and glorify His name, to represent Him. Genesis 1 is packed full. There's so much more that we could seek to unpack, but I believe what we need to see from these verses is that God has created us for purpose. He's placed us on this planet, on this earth, for purpose. And what we need to figure out, and what we'll cover in the weeks to come, is what exactly that purpose is. Now, we'll unpack that more in the weeks to come, but a hint is one, we see the brokenness. We've not fulfilled our purpose. But the one who did fulfill God's purposes, the one whom God has created the heavens and the earth, we see God before He laid the foundations, He had a plan to send His Son. And today we're going to celebrate communion. Celebrate the fulfillment of God's plan, the means by which a perfect man has lived and brings God's creation into new life. He makes a new creation out of those who trust in Christ. Though we have miserably failed to keep God's purposes for man that we'll look at next week, God, in His wisdom and His might, sent His Son to become like us, to fulfill His purposes, and to give us life despite our rejection of His rule. What glorious hope we have that God gives us purpose, and God is gracious to forgive us and provide life for us when we reject His rule, we reject His order. We see this most clearly in Christ, and we get to celebrate this morning in communion that Christ did indeed fulfill God's purposes. Christ did indeed accomplish victory over death, and Christ did indeed call a people to Himself of which we belong, those who have trusted in Him. So I want to close in prayer, and then I'll give some instructions as we prepare to partake of communion. Let's pray. God, I just want to thank You for Your grace in giving us Your word, of giving us a clear understanding, Lord, that You have created us with purpose. You've created us, Lord, to represent You, Lord, in all Your wisdom and all Your might, in Your goodness, Your righteousness, Your holiness. Lord, I pray that You would give us grace as we try to comprehend, Lord, the things that we should know, and Lord, as we, Lord, carefully seek to comprehend the things that perhaps we might not know or ever know until, Lord, You return and, Lord, reveal all things to us. Lord, help us, Lord, to see what You have made known to us, that we were created, Lord, to glorify Your name. Help us to see where we've failed miserably to bear Your image. Lord, help us to see, Lord, that there is the possibility, the reality of forgiveness, of reconciliation, but only through Jesus Christ, who perfectly kept Your will, who perfectly obeyed, Lord, Your commands, Lord, who has accomplished life for all who will trust in Him. But Lord, as we look and ponder at creation, Lord, I pray we would be brought to our knees in worship and awe. And even as we see creation, Lord, may we see, Lord, a glimpse of what You have called us to be and what we can and will be when we trust in Christ. So, Lord, bless our worship. Lord, continue to work in us a greater understanding of Your will. Lord, we thank You and we pray all this in Christ's name.